God, we thank you that you are God of this city. Today we're going to trace the steps of your early followers through two very important cities of the ancient world. And I'm sure, given where they were at in their religion, in their lifestyle, there would be those that say there's no way that this city could change. Just like I'm sure today many look at Edmonton, at Calgary, at Toronto, at Montreal, Vancouver, Winnipeg, and would say the same thing, that times have changed. The gospel can no longer penetrate a city, and yet it did back then. And you have not changed. Your truth has not changed. You are God of the city. And I pray, Father, today that our hearts can be awakened again to the truth that greater things truly still can come. And we won't just kind of hunker down in a defense of hopelessness and wait for you to come without realizing your call for us to live more deeply this gospel, this good news, this truth. And out of you in us by your Holy Spirit, seeing the fabric of our communities change. God, renew our vision of how you work. We give you praise and open up our hearts to you now to do this work among us through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it is a good thing that they didn't need PowerPoint back in the days of the early church. And they seem to get along just fine. So we'll be fine today too. I'm sure of that. As well, it's kind of an exciting week here. You come in, you see the elephant in the landing over there, and I know the lion is set up over there. We got our vacation Bible school coming, and that is going to be awesome. And really do encourage us as a church to be in prayer. This is a week, truly, we reflect and we focus on the children. But more than that, how can God touch families, even our own families, who bring our children to VBS? That this would be a week in which what I'll talk about today, God's good news, having an influence, that we can see that happen. And as well, I know because our Sunday school schedule shifted, we have a lot of children here today who have to be in here and listen to me. Okay. Well, let me give you something to help listening. I'm going to talk today, I'm going to use the word gospel or good news. They're kind of the same thing, okay? Gospel and good news, you keep track of how many times I say those. And then when you get home, you ask your parents what that's all about. And you talk about what is the gospel and what difference should it make, okay? That'll keep the parents on their toes too. All right. Well, about a month from now, Jeannie and I are going to be on vacation, and we're looking forward to going to one of our favorite places on earth. It's a place called Keats Island, and it's off Horseshoe Bay, and we're going to be there at a family camp. We get to be family camp hosts for a week. That means we have to sit at the ice cream store in the afternoon and other hard things like that. One of the things I'm sure we'll do, certainly Jeannie will, is sit at the dock at Barnabas. There's a dock that looks out over kind of the BC coast, Gibson's, that Sunshine Coast area. And it's not uncommon as you're sitting on the dock quite a ways away to see that ferry, the BC ferry, come from Horseshoe Bay to Langdale. And here's what's interesting. On the dock, you're a long ways away. But it's not uncommon after seeing that ferry, give it about a minute or so, and all of a sudden, the dock starts to rock. And you're thinking, how does this happen? There's a boat, like, I don't know how many meters away it would be, but it's not close. And it leaves a wake so big that the dock actually rocks. I think about that. A wake is an amazing thing. If you're on a boat, especially a big boat, you look behind and there is this evidence that a boat has been there. And things rock and shake and change because of the wake that you leave. And I think as those of us who follow Jesus, it raises this question. What kind of a wake are we leaving? If we look behind us, does the depth of our life in Christ and our forward movement actually leave behind us impact and change? That's been our focus in this whole ministry year, that somehow we are to be deep enough in our life with Christ that there is a width in the wake, and we look behind us, and there's lives that are saying, God, what are you about? And things are impacted around us. And I think it's easy for us to go, well, it's just not possible. We live in a day and age where Christianity has pushed so far to the margins. We're so far out of kind of the content of conversation in our culture anymore that how can we leave awake? How can we make a difference? Well, today I want us to look at two chapters in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and 19. And chapter 18 deals with the city of Corinth. Okay, this is one of the major cities of that time in what we know as Greece. It was the capital, and yet the more you look at what the city was like, very sexually immoral. All kinds of pagan worship, Christianity, there would have been very, very, very few followers of Jesus who might have been around Jerusalem and moved back, but totally secular culture. How on earth can God make a difference there? Chapter 19 is the city of Ephesus, same thing. One of the major cities in the province of Asia, what we know as Turkey. And large city, both of these, at least 200,000 people. Very, very little Christian influence. And yet by the end of chapter 18 and 19, Paul has come into these cities with a few of his companions. They've talked about the truth of Jesus, and the very fabric of the cities is impacted. Churches are left. And the religions are challenged, and a beachhead is established, and lives are changing and coming to Jesus. And I ask you a question. Has God changed? Has God changed? He hasn't. Romans 1, verse 16, it says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, because in it is a power that actually is an answer to our culture, can restore people to God. That hasn't changed. So today, I want us to simply ask the question, what is it that Paul and his companions knew about this gospel, this good news of Jesus, that could actually bring change to communities? And one thing is, it didn't happen with a big splash. They didn't have fireworks. They didn't have all the machinery of a big crusade. They just kind of came into town quietly, lived and talked about Jesus Christ, and transformation happened. So the question I want to go after is, how did that happen? It's a very similar story in Corinth in chapter 18 and Ephesus in chapter 19. So let's just look at some of the common dynamics of how God continues to transform lives and communities with his truth. First thing we'll see is this: God changes lives, first of all, when his good news, his gospel, his truth, is proclaimed not only to the outsider, those outside the walls of the church, but actually as it continues to be proclaimed to the insider. Paul and his companions continued to put the good news, the gospel, in front of the insider and the outsider. Let's go at it this way. There's a story that goes back 100 years or so now. Back in the days, before all the transportation we had, a lot of goods were carried by the steamships, the steam paddles in the United States down the Mississippi River. And there's a story of two steamships that left the area of Memphis in Tennessee and headed down to the coast by New Orleans with their cargo. And they left about the same time, and they're kind of side by side down the Mississippi, and the sailors start to, across the bow, challenge each other. My ship's faster than your ship. And this started to lead to some of them throwing a little extra coal to stoke the engine so they go a little faster. Then the next one threw a little bit of coal. And it got into quite a heated race. And one of them, the captain said, "You know what? We got enough coal to make it to New Orleans, but not to win the race." So they got talking and said, "Well, some of our cargo will burn. We can start to throw it in." And they threw it in, and it did start to stoke the engine, and they went faster and faster, and the other ship realized what they were doing and didn't play the game, and this one ship won the race, but they lost the cargo. They lost the very purpose they existed for. And I think the challenge to us as a church today is to ask the question, in all our busyness and all that we're doing, have we lost something of the very essence of what it is we're supposed to hold on to? And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how this unfolds, both in Corinth and in Ephesus. And again, I want to focus on how Paul, before this message goes to the outsider, it starts on the inside and it stays on the inside. Acts 18, verse 4. Every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue in Corinth, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When Paul came into a city that was full of idols and ancient religions, he started on the inside with people who have worshipped the true God, and yet they didn't have the whole story. They didn't know yet, that Jesus was Messiah. So he's wanting to make sure those that worship the true God know the true God came to earth in Jesus, and Jesus is the one who restores us to God, not keeping rules, not keeping the law, not religious observance, not religious ritual, all of that. Paul is saying the way to the true God you worship is Jesus and restoration to him, and that is at the heart of all of this. We go on, verse 6, but when they opposed Paul, became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now I'll go to the Gentiles." So now he's going to the outside, but even as he goes to the outside, what does he continue to do? Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So even as Paul comes to those who knew the true God, wants them to embrace Jesus as the one who came from God, died on a cross, rose again, restores you to life in God, a lot of those didn't get it. So Paul says, okay, now even as we go outside, though, I'm going to continue to work with you from the synagogue who believe. And it talks about the synagogue ruler and others. And those who are believers didn't just have this one-time encounter with the gospel and then go on their way. Paul spent time allowing the gospel to go deeper into their own lives, even as he was sharing the gospel beyond. Until the gospel takes deeper root in our own lives, we don't have a message to share. If we're not living the gospel, how can we proclaim the gospel? If it's not transforming our lives, how do we have integrity of a message to say it can transform your lives? Paul knew that. So even as he took the message of Jesus outside the walls of the church, he wanted to make sure those inside the walls of the church were going deeper into the gospel. Okay, hold that. Ephesus, chapter 19, same thing. Verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue, spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, same thing. The kingdom is not found in law and rule and ritual. It's found in Jesus, who has come, died on a cross, rose again to restore you to him. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him. Those who believed, he took with him. Not a one-time encounter with the gospel. We continue to look at its implications, and they had discussions. I'm going to come to that later in the next point, daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's strategy is to come into a people and introduce them to Jesus. When they embrace it, continue to work in their lives as followers of Jesus and ask the question, how does the gospel need to change you today? Because if we have a one-time encounter with Jesus and then we wait to go to heaven, our lives aren't going to change to the degree that a watching world is going to go, what's up? You see, the gospel is this truth. You and I are separate from God. God wants to walk with us. The issue is sin. Jesus died on a cross for our sin, rose again, invites us into relationship with him, not just so that we go to heaven, but so that right now we walk with him and he interacts in our lives at ever deeper levels. Vacation Bible School for our kids is awesome. But I wonder sometimes if we of adults say that is good for the children. And we have this thing too. I hope they come into relationship with Jesus so that they know they're going to go to heaven. And that's all good and true. But if that is the depth of our understanding of the gospel, we will never change our community. Ever. And in fact, we will have far less than what God would want us to experience as his followers. The gospel is about God being restored to life with us, living inside us by the Holy Spirit and changing us. How does the gospel need to change you today? That's the question we have to start asking. And we've got to let God start to answer. The gospel had to touch my life in these last couple weeks. We're driving one day, Jeannie and I, and lots have been going on, and I was frustrated, and I think I had some of my own agenda and other things, that it was just kind of a time where it just felt, ah. And she kind of looked at me and said, well, are you okay? Kind of grumpy. No, I'm not grumpy. Guys, you ever been there? No, you never been there. And you know, my first thought was, I got to change my mood. That's not gospel. That's Lyle trying to do it on his own strength. It's fascinating. Devotionally, I'm reading this stuff, Galatians, the Holy Spirit. I'm reading another book that talked about this thing that Bill Bright, he started Campus Crusade. He talked about spiritual breathing with the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit lives in us. How do we make that a daily reality? This is gospel. We've been forgiven and restored. God's Spirit lives in us. Instead of us trying on our own to change, what does it look like to live in the power of the Spirit? Let gospel change us. And this idea, exhale, breathe out what is not of God. And so I just had to God, I need to breathe out my selfish agenda, my frustration. I got to own the fact that I'm grumpy. And then you breathe in, God, your fruit of the Spirit is peace. Your fruit of the Spirit is joy. And guess what? My attitude started to change. Not because Lyle decided to change his attitude, but owned up to some of the sin and selfishness beneath the bad attitude and breathing in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that he brings. I needed to live the gospel, and I needed the gospel to change me. It might be an attitude, it might be a sin issue, it might be an anxiety around something. Where does the gospel need to change you today? What do you need to admit and own before God that you then breathe in his presence and say, God, your spirit promises peace and love and joy and all those other fruits. Where does the gospel need to change you today? Because if we are being changed by the gospel, a watching world goes, what is with you? If the gospel to us is no more than a ticket to heaven and we're just like the world, we're not going to change a thing. And we're going to live far beneath the life God has for us. So that's the first truth. God changes lives as we continue to proclaim the good news of restoration to the insider. And we ask the question, where does the gospel need to change me? Secondly, and close to this, we change when we allow this good news to be worked out in both private and public places. Okay? I've told this very bad joke before, so I'll apologize ahead of time. It's the one about the pastor whose whole ministry, he talked and talked and talked about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. One day he's getting concrete poured and cement, and paid a lot for it. And just as it's set and it's starting to dry, neighborhood kids come along, kind of run through it. Ah! And he sees it and he gets out and he's angry and he's yelling at them. And someone said, I saw that. I thought, you're going to deal with that kind of in a loving way. And he said, well, that's love in the abstract. This is love in the concrete. told you it was bad. I warned you, okay? Here's the problem, and one of the reasons we as a church in North America aren't making a dent. We keep Christianity abstract. We nod our heads. God is love. Yep, 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 yep. God is truth. Yep, 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 yep. And we don't get down to what that looks like with my neighbor at the workplace. And if we just talk about God and all these things at church in the abstract, and we leave a gap there between where I live Monday to Saturday, the watching world isn't going to see a difference. We're going to be irrelevant. What's fascinating here about Paul is he left the walls in the synagogue, and he went to the homes, and he went to the public places, and he had discussions. That's just three quick verses. 18, verse 7. Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus. That was Corinth. Ephesus, 8 and 9. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, publicly maligned the way, so Paul left, took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. A lot of people think this would have been an open public place. In the morning, a philosopher or a philosophy around Tyrannus would have been discussed there, but oftentimes because of the heat of the day, from like 11 to mid-afternoon, there would have been a break, and so the hall would have been free for whoever to use this public place. Paul would come in with others who knew Jesus, and they would open it up to the public, and there it says they had discussions. That's the word, discussions. The word in Greek is dialogomai. We get the word dialogue. Back and forth, conversation, questions. And you can almost see Paul talking about, this is the truth of Jesus. And they say, wait a minute. What does that mean when I go to work? What does that mean at home? And they're having these conversations. In Ephesus, we also know Paul went home to home. Chapter 20, verse 20. This is later. He's on his way through Ephesus now. He's gone. He's come back. He's on his way to Jerusalem. chapter 20, verse 20 says, "You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, have taught you publicly and from house to house." Okay, Paul's ministry took the concepts of the gospel and the truth out of the walls of the synagogue and the church into the homes where people lived and into the public places in which they interacted, and they discussed there what it meant, and it's like a watching world said, "Whoa, this is real. This isn't just about a bunch of people going somewhere Sunday and living like the rest of us the rest of the week. This is about a people who have a relationship with God that they're working out, and they're loved, and they're different, and we're seeing that lived out." That's why Corinth and Ephesus were impacted. Where are you having these kind of conversations where you're wrestling in your relationships? And you can talk with other believers. What does this mean to follow Jesus and love people? Interacting in your workplaces with all kinds of values and thought systems and everything, where you can gather other believers and say, "What does this look like? What does this mean?" And we get real and get off our masks and pretend we got it together and just say, as a community of believers, we have to wrestle with what it looks like to follow Jesus from Monday to Saturday, because that's where a watching world sees us. And this is either where it's real or it's not. How do we know it's real? Well, that's the third truth. Because this good news started to challenge an ungodly status quo. These people were so different that to the rest in Corinth and Ephesus who watched, they went, "Whoa, they're different." See, if we don't live differently, we just live a same set of values that aren't working out there. Here's a story. Owner of a jewelry store had gotten this deal on a certain kind of jewelry and thought it would sell, and it just wasn't selling. Tried everything. Feature it in a display case. Tell the salespeople, push it. Finally, so frustrated, the owners were heading out on holidays, they just left a note to the manager, "Sell it at half, times 1/2. Got back, and it was almost all sold, and they said, "It's awesome." The manager said, "I couldn't believe what you told me to do. You left me that note. Sell it times 2. They'd missed the half. They doubled the price. And people thought, "Well, look at the price. It must be worth something." And they bought it. It wasn't worth any more. Just that the price tags were switched. And we live in a world that is switching price tags and putting value on all kinds of things. And we as believers either go out into that world and fit right in and live by the same values, or we let the values of Jesus impact us. In both Corinth and Ephesus, the followers of Jesus lived so different that they challenged what was an ungodly value system. Let's look at it in Corinth. We'll go to verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, okay, so you know, one of the rulers in Corinth, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. See, a lot of the insiders had switched a value system where they said, our understanding of the law and our systems and our view of God in our little box is more important than the reality of Jesus and living authentically with him. And more people are following the true Jesus. They're leaving the synagogue, and the systems are being threatened. And people are holding on and saying, "No, I don't want to see people free in Christ." See, when Jesus starts to change things, it's going to mess with stuff, even in the church. Because it messes with our little understandings and our little God in a little box. And when the gospel starts to change lives, those boxes can't contain what God is up to. So we know God is on the move when we're starting to go, man, I'm seeing others, they're not stuck where I'm stuck. And I can either want to pull them back to me so that I'm comfortable or go, what is this freedom in Jesus you're experiencing? How can I know it? See, that was the story of Corinth. Ephesus is a little different because the challenge shows us it's also the way we challenge our society. Chapter 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance among the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and is practically the whole province of Asia. He says the gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's danger not only our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great god Artemis will be discredited." Ephesus, their main worship was of Artemis, this fertility god. And people bought idols, and part of the idol worship was very perverse sexuality. And part of the worship, too, of the fertility god, you wanted to appease a fertility god to have a good harvest and have your economy strong. And let me tell you, the people who made the idols, that was their economy. And now you got followers of Jesus who no longer are worshiping down to an idol of sexual perversity and material wealth, but trusting God. And He's the source of what they need to live. And they're not living by an economic bottom line anymore. And they're not buying in to a world system anymore. And those that are holding on to the economy and the system are saying, wait a minute. They're actually threatening. But there's all these other people going, we're so bound by these idols and this system. We're actually offered relationship with a God who's going to take care of our needs and provide for us. And there's another morality and another way to live. And they saw how that was working itself out in relationships, and people weren't used by an economic system anymore. That's why they're turning away, because the followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. And it looks so different that a watching world went, wow, and it threatened the very economy of Ephesus. What would it look like for the people who follow Jesus to be so on fire for Him that it threatened the systems of a city? See, I think we make two mistakes when we think of challenging our culture. One is we don't think about it and we blend in. The other, we see what's going on, and instead of just living God's way among people, we start to use the ways of the world to attack, and we get judgmental, and even in the history of the church, violent, using the ways of the world to counter the attitudes of the world, and that doesn't work either. It seems these people in Ephesus simply lived for Jesus, trusted Him for their material needs, turned away from the idols, started following God. It attracted more. So the question is, people I work with, neighbors around me looked at my life, would they see a difference? Or would they see the same shrines they have? Tough question. Jesus is inviting us to turn to Him. Idols promise what can't be given. Jesus does give hope, security, life. Who am I bowing down to? Again, in the power of the Spirit, spiritual breathing. God, I know this is my tendency. This is not a guilt thing. I admit it, and I invite your Spirit to change me, that I would look to your way. And it's going to take time, and this is the fourth truth where we'll end. This good news, it does produce change. Godly growth, but it's going to do it over time, and it's not going to do it in our strength and by our agenda, but by God's power. Back in May, Jeannie and I put some potatoes in the ground. And come August, September, that little half-dead potato is going to be a bunch. Some are going to be big. But two things will be true. That won't have happened instantly. It will have taken time. And neither Jeannie or I can look at a potato and say, grow. There's something of the power inside it that makes it grow. All of this change, it's over time and it's by God. You see it in both Corinth and Ephesus. Verse 9, Corinth, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I'm with you. No one is going to attack or harm you. I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half. God says, Paul, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be all kinds of things going on. Take your time. Hunker in. I'm at work. Corinth. Now we go to Ephesus. Verse 10. He's in this lecture hall. He's working. This went on for 2 years. This is the longest stay Paul had, was in Ephesus. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So you got Corinth, where it's quiet, and we don't read of the extraordinary miracles. Ephesus, where there are miracles, and it's both. It's people living quietly for God in a way that's challenging a status quo, but they're also looking to God for him to do things only he can do, and God is at work. Both are the work of God, both over time. So here's the question, where are you almost feeling hopeless that God can change you anymore? He can. Keep calling on him. Keep trusting him. Bring other believers in. Pray. Wait. Where are relational issues you need God to touch? Issues in our society we need him to touch. It's not going to happen overnight. But can we call on him and faithfully follow him and live for him and let him over time do the work that he does? I think it's so easy for us as believers when we see what's going on in culture to give up. When challenge hit in Corinth, when challenge hit in Ephesus, Paul and his companions just stayed faithful. Stayed dependent. And in his time and in his way, God worked. I think that's the table. It reminds us of a God at work. It reminds us of a God who changes lives. So as you come to the table today, where does the gospel, the good news, need to change you? Where does it need to interact with where you live Monday to Saturday? Where does it need to draw you away from the idols that are eating you up from the inside and leaving you empty and draw you back to God as the source of life and meaning and hope and security? And where do you need patience and endurance to keep following him? Because as we call on God and his gospel to do this kind of work, over time, he will deepen and give width to the wake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your life, your truth. God, you impacted two very influential cities 2,000 years ago, and you can continue to do it today. Open our eyes that for the sake of the world, God, you bring this change for your glory. And God, even right now, where do you need to change us? Where, for the sake of the world, the sake of the wake you want to have through us, where does your good news and your gospel need to go to work in our hearts and lives? For the sake of the world, may it be so. Let's stand together.